we continue our study of the Gospel of John, which we began last week, I would invite you to turn to that first chapter, and that's where we will pick up again. If these pages go flying, then you will get an impromptu sermon on the book of John. So let's just pray that I can hold them all in the wind for your benefit and for mine. Let's pray before we begin. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and true, which is Christ himself. And Lord, as we seek to know that word better today, pierce our hearts. Do not let us leave this place as we came. Grow us, stretch us, call us. In his name, the living word. Amen. I've heard a few remarks, as I'm sure you have in the last month or so, that go something like this, and the person talking to me will say, you know, all this change from the coronavirus shutdown hasn't really been hard on me. I don't go out much. I haven't lost my job. I've got plenty of food. Some folks have rediscovered cooking during this time, which is a good thing. And I've been reading more, and we've got TV and the internet. Still have those things. And I could basically say the same thing as I'm sure that you can as well. No one among us that I know of has actually gotten the virus. We may know of some people that have it at this point, but none of us have so far. And among our congregation, no one, to my knowledge, has lost their job yet, though some have been affected, some have been cut back, and certainly the job market for those searching is disrupted for the time being. Our students, of course, have had a rougher go of it with their classes disrupted, the coming semester in some speculation, events and things, activities that have been canceled. But nothing for most of us in terms of real suffering yet. But let's think about what it could be like. Think about, for instance, the internet going down. Horror of horrors. We didn't even have the internet 25 years ago. Only the wealthy and famous. But think of the internet going down now. Well, that would be another level of difficult indeed. It would mean no work for many, many more people. And, of course, our news and entertainment and social networking goes down the tubes. I suppose it would mean a boom for the postal service. Resurrection of sorts there. The newspapers as well, they would make a comeback. And old chains like Blockbuster and Movie Gallery, we may even see them come back from the dead. Excuse me. But let's take it one step further than that. Let's say the electrical grid goes down. I don't know. Could happen. Most of the conveniences and the utilities that we have depend on that. Phone service and natural gas, for instance, would be gone. And I'm pretty sure production of oil and refinery of oil into gas would be gone too. So therefore, no more vehicles or no more ability to drive them. Let's put it that way. We'd all be in the market for horses. Those of you who do horses would be in good shape. Water would have to be pumped by hand. No refrigeration. All of us would be hunting and fishing and raising livestock and canning like crazy. There'd be no assembly line for production and manufacture of the goods and appliances and things that we take for granted. It would be very, very difficult. And out here in the country, we're more prepared and equipped than the poor souls who are packed into the urban and suburban areas. Just think about the suffering that they would endure in a situation like that. There'd be no instant heat in the winter, and especially for us, there would be no instant cool in the summer, and no light switches. We would just tape over them. We get up and go to bed with the chickens like folks used to. And it would be very, very dark in the middle of the night. If we had to get up, that darkness would be much more apparent to us than it is now. There'd be no flashlights because there'd be no battery production, that sort of thing. So once they ran out, they'd be gone. There'd be no way to illuminate other than to make fire. And that usually takes a while, especially when you're fumbling around, even fumbling for matches. The night would press in on us. The darkness would seem at times like a living being. And we would really need and value the light much more than we do now. So with that in mind, let's read John 1, beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord, John 1, beginning verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now we'll come back and we'll hit verses 6 through 8 next week, the part about John. But as we discussed last week in these first two verses of John 1, Jesus Christ here is identified for us and will be increasingly so in verses to come. He is identified as the Word. And the author of this gospel, who we feel very certain is the Apostle John, goes on to expound that that word that is Christ, is both fully God and yet distinct from God the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a distinction there, a unity and a distinction. And that unity, as we talked about last week, it was a sweet thing. It's togetherness. It's single-mindedness. It's joint purpose together. And it's creation. There is the distinction of God the Father and God the Son, the Word being both involved in the process of creation. Verse 3 picks that up and emphasizes that activity. All things were made through Him, that is the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ the Word was involved then in all of the physical observable creation. Not only here on earth with the mountains, oceans, plants, and animals, but the other planets, stars, beyond our ability to observe and count and measure, all the space in between, everything, all of it. And also in the things that we cannot see. The God of the Trinity existed alone from before there was even time and space and material like sand or rock. So anything or anyone, man, all the creation I've just mentioned, even angels, were formed and made by the Word, who is Christ. What is the life then mentioned here? Christ is that life. He's the life giver. He brings life to all things that are alive. But not only in the aspect of life as we may initially think of it, in which cells form and then clump together and then reproduce into plants and animals and people. There's more to our lives, at least, than that physical nature or attribute. There is a different kind of life to us, to human beings, you see. There's something inside us, and it's not not our organs that I'm referring to. It's this invisible yet very real essence of who we are. It's where our thoughts, our hopes and our dreams, our fears, our natures, our personalities, our senses of identity dwell. And that is our souls. That is our souls. That is also life. Verse 4 says, in Him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. That's not talking about physical life. It's not saying the life was the light of fish or poodles or hickory trees. It's a different sort of life, you see, than that measurable physical life here. This is that unique type of life which God gave to human beings, spiritual life, which is a direct reflection of His own nature, of being created in His image. It's referring to His spiritual being, that image. And the spiritual life that our first parents enjoyed in that original state of creation, it was perfectly good in every way, just as God's own spiritual nature is now. It was good life, if you will. Pure, just, loving, merciful. That is to be created in the image of the Creator. This then is what is meant by life here. It's spiritual life. So what is the light? Talked about life. What is the light? That's the other term here. Verse 4 mentions that the Word was life and also the light of men. What's that mean? Now, that term, I can tell you from much past experience, is used and bandied about often in the liberal church, and it means just about as much as whipped cream. Light there is talked about constantly, and it really doesn't have a lot of meaning. Is just a shapeless, pleasant stuff. But light is very substantial, as Scripture would have it. Here we see that the light is life itself. It's not just a part of life. It's not just something extra. Down on the coast in Cajun country, they call it lanyap. It's a little something extra, a little treat. Light is more than that. It is life itself, and I'm talking the spiritual kind that we just discussed. That's good. And verse 9 indicates for us that it is the true life. It's not a half life or one of half light or many one of many lights. It's not sometimes true. It's always true. It is the single truth. And that is also synonymous with light. It describes what this light is. Well, light wouldn't mean a lot to us just from those words, just from those ideas, if there wasn't something to contrast it against. To know what light is, we need to know the other side of things. If we lived, for instance, just in the summer in the Arctic Circle, I don't know who would want to do that, but if you did, and it was light nearly 24 hours a day, with just a little twilight for an hour or two, we might not know what the night is like. So what is the darkness that Christ the Word illuminates? It's not the nighttime. As dark as that can be. It's not simply bumping around because we can't see, because the electrical grid goes down as bad as that would be. No, it is not actual darkness. It's spiritual darkness. We've been talking about spiritual things today. The darkness is a spiritual darkness. God the Word created our first parents with souls that were in His image, and they were also completely free to make choices. I'll mention that in just a moment. And without getting too far off the rabbit trail, on a rabbit trail that is, the angels too were created beings like men. And with that shared characteristic of also having a spiritual nature of souls, they also have spiritual life. And they were also capable of making choices. Scripture indicates for us that some of the angels chose to turn away from God. They rebelled against the Word, therefore. Chief among them, as we know, was Satan. And they were cast away from goodness. They were cast away from the light. Therefore, darkness is the opposite of light in this sense. It is rebellion and hatred and fear. That's what darkness is. It's a lack of love for God and for others. We shall call it sin. And it leads to death, which is also contrary to life. Our first parents, too, chose the path of darkness. They chose sin with that deceitful encouragement by Satan. And therefore, they chose that very same darkness. They chose to walk away from the image of God within them. They chose evil. They chose death. And they, and we, continue to lean that way. Verses 10 and 11 refer to mankind rejecting the light, rejecting the Word, rejecting Christ. Sin, darkness, was and is that strong a pull in us. So strong that we no longer have this free, untainted choice that our first parents did. We are born into this world. We are conceived, each of us, in sin already. We are not born a clean slate only to be sullied by sin. We're born already in the condition of sin. From the first moment that a baby opens his mouth to cry for milk, demanding, we see the signs of it. And it only increases the older we get. We are under the yoke, the weight of sin. We are enslaved in that sense. And yet, this passage for us speaks to hope, because it says to us that the light is stronger than the darkness. Visuals help here. That's the contrast between the bright light of the sun and the dark of the night. It's such a startling, clear contrast that it helps us to understand the spiritual contrast. We're scared of the dark, and with good reason. Yes, I know you men. No, I'm not scared of anything. I'm not scared of the dark. And I have to go outside in it all the time. In the right situation, you'd be scared of the dark. You sure would be. You would be. We are innately scared of that which we cannot see. In some places and sometimes, beasts would prowl out in the dark that could get you before you could get them. We can step in a hole in the dark and be trapped or die. It's generally cold in the dark except for in the south. In the summertime, we can get lost in the dark and wander forever. But light now, light changes all that. It changes everything. It clears our vision. We can see what's out there. We can see the hazards in our path. We can see danger approaching. It illuminates. Here the light calls us into the warmth of God's love. It calls us away from hate and rebellion, which poisons our lives. The light illuminates what truth is. True truth. I know that's not proper English. Real truth, not subjective truth. What everybody thinks is their own truth. The real truth, the one and only truth. Light calls us into truth, into understanding, as opposed to this comfortable, pleasure-filled life of sin. It's a lie. And as it mentions in verse 5, the darkness has not overcome the light. Instead, the light overwhelms the darkness. It beats it back. That's what the Word is. The Word, capital W, the Word, who is Christ. He is the light. Therefore, this whole process is being mentioned here because it is describing Christ coming so that people who were fallen into that spiritual darkness would find the one true light. How? Verse 12, through salvation. But to all who did receive Him, how did they receive Him? Who believe in His name, there it is, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, to be reconciled with our Creator, to be reconciled with His love, His blessing, in spite of overwhelming the curse of sin. So by believing in the Word, believing in Christ, we are remade. We're remade, in a sense, from those people who were born in sin, in darkness, into those who are once again, or for the first time, in unity with God through Christ. Children of God. What a wonderful term. Don't ever forget, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God. That does not have to be renewed every year. It's not something you have to pay $100 for to get the new next license or the qualifications change. You are a child of God through this belief and faith in Him, in which He then stamps light and life upon you. Now, this age-old war that we're talking about has been won. And the light, which is Christ, prevails. But the battle continues. Though the war has been won, the battle continues. For many, darkness will persuade and prevail. And those will be lost to the light forever. There is no alternative path. There is no waiting period after death to again get the opportunity to choose light. The darkness prevails in the lives of many. I trust and hope that each one of you here today realizes how stark the difference is between light and dark. There are shades of darkness, but it all leads to the same bleak destiny, devoid of any good, of any hope, forever and ever. I truly trust and hope that you will see through this, through open your Bible and read, that it's the story of the battle between light and darkness, Christ and death through sin. And the light prevails, and there's no other way to slice it. The darkness can look mighty good at times, but it's the loser. And you will be if you choose that path. I trust and I hope that you are even now sitting here a child of God, a son or a daughter of your Creator, a child of light. But I'll caution you that even for Christians, even for those among us who are believers, that the remnants of darkness remain. I am a testimony to that, as are you. You know it, you feel it, you struggle against it every single day of your life. As long as we draw breath, we will continue in this battle. Though the war has been won, we continue to fight the battle. And these verses should remind you of just how strong the pull of sin is against the light, to the point that the light bearer, the Word, came among us and was rejected by men. Even those who had professed love for Him and devotion to Him and willing to die for Him, even up to the moment where they denied Him three times. The pull of the darkness is so strong even among believers. We are still in this battle, and we will be until that last gasp when we will taste the victory. I was reminded of this in an article I read this week. I don't generally read this much to you, but it meant a lot to me, so I thought it would mean a lot to you as well. This article is entitled Five Post-Lockdown Regrets. Lockdown, we're in lockdown right now. Post-lockdown regrets, five of them. I thought I would share the gist of that article with you as a reminder for you of some areas perhaps in your life that you may need to address as it pertains to this battle of light versus darkness. of Christ versus sin. Number one, Bible time. In the busy swirl of normal, how often do we say, "I was just too busy to read my Bible"? Don't emerge from lockdown saying, "Actually, I regret to announce that I have discovered I just don't have any real appetite for what God has to say." Read your Bible. Reset if you've fallen away from that. Read it. Get back into that habit. The more you seek the Word of the Lord, the more it will feed you. Number two, prayer time. Again, normal life can so easily squeeze out times of extended prayer or even any prayer at all. But with hours added to our weeks, most of us, are we finding ourselves to be Daniels normally thwarted by the modern world or actually just not very prayerful? That too can be changed now. Number three, fears revealed but unaddressed. So much of normal life and busy activity insulates us against deeper feelings like fear. We are often simply too distracted. Don't emerge from lockdown simply having discovered a fear of death or of change or a financial lack or whatever, but without having gone to God for help to process that fear. Give your fear to the Lord. Work through it with Him. Don't just use this as an opportunity to develop more fears, which you can then carry with you forever and ever. Work on your fears. Give them to Him. Number four, being a taker more than a giver. Normal life may have filled your week so full that one volunteer role at church felt like you were giving a lot. Don't emerge from lockdown and realize that you did even less during these weeks. Inhaling multiple series of a show on Netflix is no achievement. If you only consume, it will feel guilty, empty. What can you do for others now? Practical help, prayerful support, personal encouragement. I'll read that last line. What can you do for others now? Practical help, prayerful support, personal encouragement. It shouldn't be too hard to find someone or many someones that need these sorts of help of pouring into. Number five, idols still standing. God has stripped away so many things that may have stood as idols in our lives, even without us realizing it. Are you craving clothes shopping or live sports or travel or hobbies or socializing? Maybe this lockdown is letting us see the flashing lights of warning on our personal dashboard. When lockdown ends, will we hold these privileges with a looser grip and more gratitude toward God for every blessing? Or will we rush to bow at the feet of our dear missed idols that could and should have been smashed during this unique time? Turn to the light. Find salvation in Christ and live in that light even as the darkness seeks to press in around us. Let it try. Let it try. The war is won. The light prevailed. Everything else is just dying skirmishes. Still lethal. Still hurtful. But in Christ we've won. It will not overcome the light. The darkness will not. It cannot. For Christ is the Word, is the light, is the life. And He is one. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that the light has come to men and we have seen it. And He is or can be ours. And in the light, which is Christ, all good things dwell. He is truth. He is hope. He is the victory. Help us each in the battle against the darkness. We all face it. We face it in various ways from various fronts. But we are all in the battle. Lord, help us as believers to remember over and over that we have won the war, and so to fight more strongly for the light. And for those here today who might be struggling to see out of the darkness, call, Lord. Call. Pull. Woo. Bring those that are lost, that they may be found and may have that light. Amen and amen.